Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now, on that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. And they were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. Please be seated. You are like me. The question that's on your mind is, how could those people who worked for years with Jesus, who followed him around, who listened to his teachings, saw him crucified, saw him go in the tomb, knew he was resurrected, how could they have walked with him side by side, telling him stories, and not realize who he was? How could these clueless disciples not have recognized the resurrected Jesus on the way to Emmaus? Well, I already discussed that on Easter Day and suggested that in the same way that Mary Magdalene in John's Gospel did not immediately recognize the risen Jesus, I suspect that many of us would not know resurrection life by sight if it was walking down the road with us. Sometimes the miracle is paying attention to the obvious. Rabbi Kushner tells the story of the burning bush that Moses encountered in the wilderness up on the mountain, and said that the miracle is not that the bush was burning and wasn't consumed, because that's kind of a cheap magic trick for the God who created the heavens and the earth. The miracle instead is that Moses paid attention and lingered long enough to realize that the bush was not being consumed. The miracle is that Moses was called and given the grace to see things that are right in front of him, just as sometimes we're given the grace to see things that are right in front of us. Marcus Borg writes that two followers of Jesus are walking on the road to Emmaus on the day that we call Easter Sunday. They're joined by a stranger whom, as we, the readers, know to be the risen Christ. But they don't know that. The stranger asks them, "What are you talking about?" And they turn to him and say, "Are you the only person who doesn't know what's been happening these last few days?" And then they tell him. The three of them continue to talk as they walk together for some hours, yet they still don't recognize him. As they draw near the village, the stranger begins to leave, and they say to him in wonderfully evocative words, "Stay with us, for it is evening and the day is far from spent." Stay with us, for night is falling. The verse is the basis for the great Christian hymn, "Abide with me, fast falls the Eastertide, the eventide." The stranger agrees to do so. As they sit at the table for the evening meal, the stranger took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then, and only then, we're told, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Then what happened? Well, then he vanished from their sight. Dom Crossan, a Christian skeptic, writes that the story of the Emmaus Road is the metaphoric condensation of the first years of Christian thought into one parabolic afternoon. Crossan follows this statement with two short sentences that make the point perfectly. Emmaus, he says, never happened. Emmaus always happens. Emmaus happens again and again. To speak as a Christian about this story, the truth of the Emmaus Road story, is that the risen Christ journeys with us whether we notice it or not, whether we're paying attention or not. Yet there are moments when we do become aware of God's presence. Moreover, this foundational experience continues to this day as we break bread together, or for the first time for some. This is, it seems to me, the truth about Easter. The truth of Easter is grounded in the ongoing experience of Jesus as a living reality, a figure of the present. The prophet Ezekiel tells us God's own hopes for us when he writes, "A new heart I will give to you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to observe my ordinances. You shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Theologian Peter Moore writes, "One defining characteristic of being evangelical that I see is the conviction that God fills and changes the human heart. The prophets saw this change long before Jesus made it possible by the cross and resurrection. Ezekiel and Jeremiah plainly told of the day when God will establish a new relationship with God's people and give them new hearts. But it was Jesus who said that right religion is a matter of having a right heart, not right rituals, right prayers, or even right belief or right behavior. What are the stories of the prodigal son, the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, Mary Magdalene, the two on the road to Emmaus, and Saul of Tarsus, but stories of changed hearts? One of the emphases Archbishop Cranmer brought to his arrangement of ancient liturgies and his composition of many of the prayers in the prayer book was the importance of the heart. In Advent, he instructed us to pray that our hearts may turn from disobedience to wisdom. After Christmas, that our hearts may be mortified from worldly and carnal lusts, and later, that our hearts may be filled with love. On Ash Wednesday, we pray that our hearts may be made new and contrite. After Easter, that our hearts may be fixed where true joys are found. On Ascension, that we may ascend in our hearts to where Christ has gone. On Pentecost, that our hearts may be taught by the Spirit. And after Trinity, that the love of Christ may be grafted in our hearts, and that the Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts. And on it went. It was Charles Wesley, who as an Anglican priest had tried with all his might to order his ways unto holiness, but discovered that until his heart was strangely warmed with the gospel offer of justification, that he was powerless to live as he wished. Evangelicals believe that the heart can and must be changed. Self-centeredness, addictive behavior, indifference towards God and other, captivity to human-centered systems of thought can be broken through the cleansing which the cross and the renewing of the Spirit bring to the human heart. But concern for the heart does not mean that we've abandoned the mind. It is a wrong to separate the heart from the mind. In the Bible, the heart is the deepest level of the personality, the fountain of life, the organ of understanding and knowledge. In fact, to a Hebrew, the affective role of the heart was secondary to its functions of intelligence. To have no heart was to have no sense, to be without understanding, to lack the powers of reasoning. It is not the amount of heart that counts, but the direction of the heart. That's why the basic question we should ask one another is not, how are you feeling today? Or do you have love, joy, and peace today? But rather, how are you walking, my sister? How are you walking, my brother? Because the purpose of a transformed heart is to enable us to walk the way of Christ. Our hope this morning is very modest. It is that we here will so live and so teach that we will fall in love daily with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hope today is that the stories of the Holy Scriptures will become our treasures, that we will not only understand them, but revere them, and that we will daily feed our soul. Our hope is that our hearts will burn within us like an unconsumed bush as we consider what God has in stores for us, and that our hearts will be changed forever, that we will wholeheartedly embrace the triune God with all our being. And our hope today is that we will want to sing what we learn here, that we will want to proclaim and witness to the grace of God. In other words, that there will be a fire within our bones, and that no matter how hard we try, we will become weary of holding it in. Amen.